So a couple of weeks ago, my family and I were traveling to Kansas, and as we were driving down from Kansas City toward Wichita, we decided to pull off the interstate and pull into a restaurant called Brahms. Brahms is a chain. They're found throughout Kansas, Oklahoma, Texas, Arkansas, Missouri. Anyway, you can pull in there and get hamburgers, French fries. You can even go into Brahms and get like dairy products, milk, cheese. But the thing that most people will tell you that they go to Brahms for is ice cream. Does anybody here like ice cream? Ice cream. And if you look on their website, they have over 70 different kinds of ice cream you can get. I mean, almost anything you can think of. So as we're driving closer, Mindy, my wife, gets on her phone and she looks up the app and she starts looking through all the flavors of ice cream. And so Mindy and I and Levi and Bennett, we each decide what scoop of ice cream we're going to get in our cone when we get through the drive-thru at Brahms. And so we get there, we pull in, I pull up to the drive-thru, and I kid you not, every single flavor I asked for, they were out of. Do you have this? No. Do you have this? No. Do you have this? No. Eventually, the guy who was helping me left and got like a manager or something because I was clearly stuck and he was feeling frustrated. Do you have this? No. It was absolutely amazing to me. I mean, this is your one thing you do. You do ice cream. How can you be out of ice cream? It was baffling to me. It would be like going to Kentucky Fried Chicken and them telling you they're out of chicken. It makes no sense. And I remember not even getting angry, just mainly getting confused because when you go to Brahms, you expect ice cream. And to have no ice cream is really kind of inconceivable. I find it also inconceivable that I have only 5 more weeks with you after today as your pastor. And emotionally, that's still sinking in for me. But for these final 6 Sundays, I want to work through a sermon series that we've called The Central Thing, to not only highlight who we are as a church, what makes central central, but also to highlight what needs to be the core of everything we do. And today I want to talk about a lesson I learned from ice cream. There are lots of reasons I expect that you and I come to church, on any Sunday. Maybe we show up because we're wanting to be fed spiritually. Could be that we show up just because we like knowing that we're welcomed and made feel a part of something that's bigger than us, and we can come just as we are without any expectations or judgment. Maybe the biggest thing you like about coming to church is you get to serve in some way, and so you get to feed into others. Or it could be that every week you're just looking for an opportunity to welcome someone as you would welcome Christ. All of those are great reasons to be in a church, to be in any church on any Sunday. But let me suggest that it would be inconceivable to come to church and to not expect to encounter the presence of God. Inconceivable. We actually might say that word a lot this morning. That word made very famous by the movie The Princess Bride. So if you want to say it with me, you can get used to it now. Inconceivable. When we come to church, we should expect the presence of God. I want to be like Moses, who in Exodus 33, 15 and 16 tells us he will despair at the thought of being out of God's presence. He pled, "Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going." I want to be like the psalmist who cried out, "Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." I mean, that I think is the ultimate suffering, the ultimate punishment, by the way. It is separation from the presence of God. And I think somehow we know this. I think our world knows this. I think our world is desperate for more of the presence of God. I think our world longs for it, pants like a thirsty deer in the Judean wilderness for an experience of the presence of the Creator of the universe. Anything less than that won't do. Nothing else satisfies like being in God's presence. In fact, thinking that you can find fulfillment in something else is, well, what's the word? Inconceivable. My hope then is that Central is never a pastor-driven church, that it is not a program-driven church, that as helpful as the book has been for many and maybe for many of you, that we will never ever be a purpose-driven church. We instead are a presence-driven church. We're driven by the presence of God. And a church that exists for anyone who thirsts for God. A church that believes that people still can be guided and led by the Spirit of God. And if that is true, that God's Spirit leads us, if it's true, and not just my belief, but if it's true, then the main thing a pastor needs to do is connect with God. You pay me to pray. I've told you that countless times. I have to abide in the presence of God. All of us need to abide in the presence of God. Just read John chapters 14 and 15. We should never want to do anything without God's presence guiding us. We should never want to go anywhere without being sure that God's presence has called. Last October, when I first got asked by the bishops if I would consider being the superintendent over Nebraska and Kansas and western Missouri, I prayed a lot for God's presence to be clear, and I believe it has been. I know that this means change, not just for me and my family. It means change for all of us. And I know that I will deeply miss you. I'd like to hope that a few of you will miss me also. But let me suggest, you do not need me. You do not, at least you better not. What you need to make sure is the central thing, is the presence of the brilliance of God himself. We need the presence of God in our midst. Any goodness, any greatness I might have as a leader is in my not so greatness. It's in my trust in God's infinite goodness and grace. We need Emmanuel. We need God with us. We all do. Because if it's not what we expect, if that is not the center around which everything that central does revolves, then we're just leading ourselves and we're not going to end up where God needs us to be. The central thing is that we have God and we have God's presence. That we have answers to ultimate questions. That we realize we're secure enough in God's presence with us, we can ask big questions too. We're okay with the struggle. We're okay if not everyone thinks exactly the way we do. We're okay if not everyone experiences life exactly the same way we do. Because we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And you know what? That's not too shabby. That's a pretty good thing to have. And it costs absolutely nothing to maintain. God doesn't charge a fee before he'll show up. Some might say you need to create an environment where God is welcome. And I think I understand the sentiment there. I think the church should pay attention to how we do things. I think it's okay to ask if we're being relevant to our culture, if we're being relevant to the congregation. Are we doing things in a way that people understand, that all people who consider themselves part of Central would understand? But as awesome as relevance might be, this is not what makes Central distinctive. I have never seen relevance as our main goal. The goal is to be in the presence of God. And God and God's gospel is always relevant. The goal is to be with God. The goal is to be so close to God that we're consumed by the fire of God's presence. And we don't have to worry about being seeker sensitive and advertising, because if you're close to the presence of God and you're burning with the passion of God, then people will come and watch us burn. Greatest thing, according to the First Testament, according to what we sometimes call the Old Testament, the greatest thing of all is to know God's presence. And the Hebrew word that's used there for know is yada. It has this idea of experiencing. It's more than just a head knowledge. It's a whole physical life knowledge. To know God is to be in God's presence. This is what makes the church stand out. And it's the reason why one day in God's courts are better than 1,000 elsewhere. It's the presence of God, God's desired, radiant, earth-shattering presence. Now, let me clarify something quickly. God is everywhere. Where can I flee from your presence is a question that has a very simple and a very easy answer. Nowhere. There is nowhere that God is not present. The key is, are we present to the presence of God? Are we looking for God? Do we expect to meet God, to see God? And what does that encounter do to us? I want you to think of the word spiritual. To be spiritual means you are in God's presence. It is to experience God. So therefore, to be unspiritual is to be apart from God's presence. It is to be distant from God. It's not to be close to God. We read in 1 John chapter 3 that every person who remains in relationship with God, who stays close to God, who is near to God, does not sin. Because we're perfect? No, because God is perfect and God's presence purifies us. Now, I want you to do something for me. Take your hands and put them together like you would be praying. Go ahead and just do this. And I want you, as you've done this, to kind of think that your left hand is God and your right hand is you. And so you put them together. This is how God wants our relationship with him to be. Close like this, intimate, together, in relationship. This is what we were created for. This is what God intends for your life. Now, you don't have to physically do this if you don't want to, but I want you to at least mentally think that you take your right hand, and I want you to put it about as close to the hand for God as you think you are with him right now. Maybe it is tight and secure. Maybe it's close, but you just know there's something between you. There's some space. You can't quite put your finger on it. It might be that there's been a series of things, and right now, you know you're not terribly close to God at all. There's a significant distance. There's a gap. If this is so, then here's something I want you to consider. The Bible teaches us that God never changes. The Bible teaches us that God is love. The Bible teaches us that God wants to be in relationship with us, that God loves us, that God so loved the world, loves everyone in the world, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes can be in that relationship. God has not moved. If there's a distance, if we don't sense God's presence, it's not because God's presence has left us. Because we've moved away from God. Consider several more passages of Scripture. I'm going to give you several references. You can write them down in your bulletins if you want and read them later. Look these up for yourselves. Check with God's Spirit, see if it confirms what I'm telling you today. But many different verses. Psalm 46, verse 10 is a very familiar one. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. To be still literally means cease struggling. Stop resisting God's presence. Give in to it. Stop struggling and trying to do things on your own. It's only when we rest that we can be truly spiritual, to be wholly surrendered to God. It's a way of being in the presence of God. Just be still and experience the Lord in your life, because God's not left you. God has not moved. Just silence yourself enough and you'll hear, you'll see. Hebrews 6, verse 19. Hebrews 6:19. It says we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. I think being in God's presence means ceasing from certain activities so that our spirit, like a ship, can be tethered to God, can be anchored close to God. To be spiritual is to live securely anchored to God's Holy Spirit. When we're not, we can feel lost. We start to get blown, tossed by the wind. We start to drift, and it's easy to do so, to drift from God's presence. And we can be securely anchored. Our life can also feel aimless, like we're drifting. To be anchored is a way of being in God's presence. This is where we feel most safe and secure. Psalm 86, verse 11, it reads, "Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name." Psalm 86, 11. Our heart, our focus, it can be divided or it can be whole. That means you can't be present to God's presence and at the same time focusing on someone or something else. You can't multitask the God relationship. An undivided heart is required to experience God's presence. I've shared before that Henry Nouwen was the spiritual director of one of my former spiritual directors. He's one of my spiritual heroes, and I know that for many of you as well. I'd recommend anything that Henry wrote. In one of his books, he writes the basic question of the spiritual life is, who do you belong to? If we're living out of God's presence, we're living, as James 1:8 says, with a dipsukos. That's the Greek word. It means two psyches. It's two-hearted. It's a divided heart. It means that our spirit is divided when it comes to who and what we love, our spirit, our heart. It can be whole or it can be torn. It can be divided. And only those who focus wholeheartedly on the Lord experience the presence of God. Only those who focus on being present to God. I want to try something with you real quick just to illustrate how easy it is to be divided, okay? We already said that God is everywhere and we can't get out of God's presence, but we can move from God's presence. We can drift, we can stray, we can ignore it, we can focus on other things. I mean, just think about this sermon so far this morning, this marvelous example of exegetical hermeneutical skill. This sermon, you shouldn't laugh at that. This sermon right now, if you are listening to it and you're here in the sanctuary, you're not listening online or through the website, you're right here right now, then you're in my presence, aren't you? I haven't moved. I'm still here. You're still there. We are in the presence of each other. But you may or may not be paying attention to me. Some of you might be sleeping or close to sleeping. And some of you are elbowing those who are starting to nod off a little bit right now. Some of you have a divided heart, a divided focus of attention. It's not necessarily on a bad thing. It's just not all focused on me. And you might say, well, no, I really don't do that. But tell me honestly now, how many of you have looked at your cell phone even once during this sermon and it wasn't to look up a passage of scripture? You don't have to really raise your hand. But the point is, when you did that, you were not present to me in the message that moment, were you? And if it's that easy to be divided in your attention, to not focus on me, who you can see, who you can audibly hear, how much easier is it to be distracted and divided from God, who we often do not see, who we often don't audibly hear? In Psalm 51, we find the familiar words, create in me a clean heart, O God, an undivided heart, a heart that focuses on you and not all the other voices clamoring for your attention, for my attention. Cleanse me, Psalm 51 says, and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. The presence of God does that. This is cleansing. It is purifying. And that's important because we need purity of heart if we're going to dwell in God's presence, if we're going to live there, if we're going to make it our home. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:8 that only the pure in heart experience, see, know the presence of God. Blessed are the monotaskers, he should say. Those who focus on one thing, they're not divided, but they experience God. Because God is all we need. And as we talk about making this presence of God our home, we read in John 15, verse 4, that Jesus said, remain in me, and I'll remain in you. This is our dwelling place. You know, we can be said to dwell with Jesus if we're like branches that stay connected to him, that stay connected to the vine. When we're out of his influence, when we're out of his presence, we're out of his power in our life, we're disconnected. You can choose this, you know. To attach yourself to God, to be connected to God, or to be detached. But if you're detached, you're disconnected, you're not experiencing God, you're not experiencing God's power, you're not experiencing the life resources God has for you. But when we're connected, we start to see that our life starts to have love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control. You might have heard of those. We often call them what? The fruit of the Spirit. And only branches that are still connected to the tree can bear fruit. Only that which is still in the presence of the source of life that abides can bear fruit. Another verse, Psalm 59, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 59, 8 and 9. It tells us God is our fortress and our strength. God is the house in which we dwell. God is this protective castle in which we live. And when we're inside those walls, why would we be afraid of anything? You might, my former spiritual director, who I mentioned before, used to tell me that Henry used to ask him, where do you live? In the house of God or the house of fear? How would you answer that? What describes your life today? Do you live in God's presence? Do you expect it? Or do you live someplace else? It's in God's house. It's in God's presence that our spirits find comfort and encouragement and strength for our journey. If you dwell outside those protective walls, life's attacks will come and fear and anxiety will take over. And we find ourselves in danger anytime we make our home anything but God. To abide in the fortress of God is to live in and to experience and to enjoy his protective presence. In Matthew 6, verse 6, Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and close your door and pray to your Father who is unseen. This room, this upper room, this secret place, that's the heart where Jesus comes to us. Our heart is created to be Christ's home. But just like the rooms in our house, our hearts can sometimes get cluttered with other things. We don't have a lot of space for God. The human spirit, it's a roomy place. Scripture, history, tradition will tell us things. There's a God-shaped hole in your heart that only God can fill. Our hearts are restless till they rest in thee. We're made for God, and we can welcome God's presence in or we can shut God out. God created you, though, to be in relationship. And if we've not let him in, then God will stand gently at the door of our heart and will knock. And will say, let me in. I want to be in relationship with you. Let me in so you can be in my presence. You know, we can keep going with verse after verse after verse of ways that Scripture tells us about the presence of God, of how it is the central thing. Throughout the Bible, we read we have access to or encounter God as we surrender to God, as we anchor ourselves in God, as we are wholehearted towards God, as we tend the fire within, as we remain close to God, as we remain clean before God and attach ourselves to God and dwell in His fortress and make room for God. Being in God's presence, this is core Christianity. Why did Jesus die? Was it to forgive our sins? Yes, but that's not the goal. The goal wasn't so you would be perfect. The goal was so that you would be able to abide forever in the presence of a holy God. The goal of Christianity isn't go to heaven. The goal of Christianity is to abide forever in the presence of a holy God. To be in the presence of God is what it's all about. It's all about God. To expect or want anything else is inconceivable. God really is all we need. God with us defines the reality of where we come from and what our ultimate destiny is and what we long for and what we most need in life. Let me give you an example. Years ago, when I left Winona Lake and went back to my home church, to the Alton Free Methodist Church down in southern Illinois, when I got there, we had a church softball team. Any of you played on a church softball team before? Central used to have one. We also had a church basketball team. There was a church basketball league. I can think of a couple of people here who might be interested in playing on a church basketball team. We could have used you because we were, as the rest of the league referred to us, the nicest team in the league, which is code for we really had a good time, but we were no good. You know, we enjoyed ourselves because we knew we were trash. We were horrible. People destroyed us. We were great, and we enjoyed each other's company insofar as getting together, but I don't think we won a game. At least until Jeff started coming to church. Jeff was married to the daughter of someone who had been in the church a long time. And when they had a child, he and his wife started coming to church. It's not unlike a lot of people who, once you get married, have children, you start feeling the need for church. Jeff and his wife and his family started coming. And Jeff joined our church softball and basketball team. Jeff had been in the running for Mr. Basketball for the state of Illinois. He was pretty okay. And being just 2 years out of college, he still had a lot of game. And it was amazing how the rest of the league no longer called us the nicest team in the league anymore. In part because we started winning, because we had Jeff. And because we were winning, man, we started walking with a swagger. You'd talk to us, we weren't so nice. We would talk trash. We were sure we would win. We could wipe the court with you. Well, why? What happened? None of us grew 6 inches over the summer. We certainly didn't develop suddenly a strong post presence in the lane. What changed is we had the presence of Jeff on our team. Jeff's mere presence made all the rest of us better, or at least feel better about ourselves. And the good news this morning, the amazing news, is that God's presence is available to each and every one of us now. And God is way better than Jeff ever was or could be. This is what Dallas Willard says is the true news, good news, that the kingdom of God is available right now to all of us. You can be present to God's presence in your life right now. This has to be the central thing. See, I believe that God wants to and is leading God's church, and that certainly includes Central. God wants to and already has gone before us. Our job is just to follow. There's a history. I love this pulpit. You've noticed in several weeks we've been using this and we've brought it out. It didn't used to be here, and it's going to be here at least 6 more Sundays because, you know, I have 6 more Sundays. I can do what I want. But I love this pulpit. It's a matching set. Have you noticed that? It kind of goes with the altar table and the baptismal font. There's a common woodwork. It matches. This isn't the only pulpit we've ever had, though. This past week, I was down in Indianapolis, and then we have a historic center there for the denomination. They've built a beautiful little chapel that looks like an old Free Methodist church. And when you go in, there's pews that are donated from churches in Ohio or churches from New York or churches from Illinois. Some churches here in Michigan, there's an altar rail that comes from a church in Batavia, New York. And the pulpit is this beautiful pulpit that originally was in a church on the corner of Pine in downtown Lansing 100 years ago. It's the pulpit from our congregation. We stand on the shoulders of many women and men who have prayed and sacrificed and served to allow Central to be as marvelously diverse as it is today. We're not new. We're not unique. We're not alone. And the reason this has happened isn't because of any of us. It's because God has prepared the way. Our job is just to follow. Our job is just to be like Moses and to say we're not doing anything unless God's presence is with us. Our job is not to decide God's will. As we go through this pastoral transition, as I'm leaving and as we're praying about what's next, do be praying for Pastor Steve, Pastor Eric, for all of the staff as they pray and as they continue to lead us. Do be praying for all of those on the pastor's cabinet, for all of those on the board as they pray. Do be praying for Superintendent Button, the superintendent of our conference. But please don't pray that they'll make the best decision. That's not their job. Pray that they'll discern what good and perfect decision God is making. That they'll hear what God wants us to do. Because God is doing something. God's been doing something at Central for a long time. Many of you know this. In fact, one of the things that I wish, if I could turn back the clock, that I would have done more intently is give you chances to share that. I'm just curious, right now, does anybody have like a minute-long testimony of some way you've sensed the presence of God through Central? Some way that you've seen or heard how God has moved? Just where you're at, you can stand up and speak loudly, but keep it short. Any testimonies in our small, intimate group today? Pat. Amazing. Did you all hear that? Plea, one of our Burmese friends that's been connected to Central and Pat's helped serve her, and she and her family moved and found themselves in a new house, and lo and behold, they moved in right next to two other people from Central who could welcome them, who could love them, and other neighbors as well who could love them, who could welcome them. They've been in the States for a while, and so they're not still trying to figure out everything the way that many of our friends are. But still, to be in a place where you're connected and loved and known, isn't that all that any of us want? To feel that we belong? That someone knows our name? That someone notices when we're not here? God's the architect of this. God is the one who builds this. God desires to be the builder of things like this. And it's important that we recognize that and own that. As Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build in vain. It's God we seek. It's God we need. The presence of God is what we expect. Because I believe God does want to keep building his house. Our role is just to co-labor with God in that. And this is where, by the way, we all come in. Because God uses you and me to build God's kingdom. Each of us, each of you individually, but also collectively, we are living stones. We are the brick and we are the mortar of God's house, of God's holy temple. But what makes it the house of God, what makes it the temple of God is the presence of God in our midst. It's not how cleverly and wisely we work. It's how much we seek and recognize God's presence. God is more than capable of leading his church. We do not have to fear the future. As all-knowing, God knows way more about building and leading and guiding and growing than we do. As all-powerful, God is not limited as we are. God can do anything. We often are unable to do much. But we can draw close to God's presence, and that is enough. That helps us grow. Being where God is, that produces belief. It's one thing altogether to ask theoretically things about God, God's love, God's power. It's another thing altogether to truly be in relationship with God and to experience it. You know, right thought is not the desire of the nations. It's being in a right relationship with God. That's what the world craves. The world needs Jesus. The world needs real presence of God, not just a good theology or doctrine about it. This past week, I mentioned I was in Indianapolis. I was down there for what's called the Global Overseers Team. The Free Methodist Church USA, this means it's made up of our three bishops and all of we superintendents and those who are the area directors for our missions around the world. About three dozen pastors who have authority over the denomination. But all the experiences in that room, all the knowledge in that room amounts to nothing if we don't have the presence of God. St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that I could speak in tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. I would take that even further and say, I can demonstrate love, I can show mercy, I can have grace, but if I don't have the presence of God, it amounts to nothing. The good news is we do. Paul says in Romans 5:5, hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's already happened. We just have to awake to God's presence with us. We just have to be present to it. This beautiful presence of God, this fearful presence of God that was in the garden in Genesis 1 and in the final knee-buckling chapters of Revelation. This marvelous desire, the presence of God that would belong to the psalmist doorkeeper, that is in every single time St. Paul uses the phrase in Christ. This presence of God without which Moses was willing to do a thing, which Jesus tells his disciples and us we must abide in. This is the world's promised Emmanuel. God is with us. And please, please, please never mistake the presence of God for performance. It has nothing to do with whether or not you were entertained. It has nothing to do with how you feel. Did I sense it? It's not whether you give the service a thumbs up or a thumbs down. Because we're not here to be serviced. We gather on a Sunday to fall on our faces on holy ground before a holy God and to allow God to change us for his service. I do not believe Central needs great sermons or great music. I believe it just needs to continue to experience the presence of a great God. I mean, thinking and learning about God is cool. I have a PhD in theology. I've spent over half my life doing it. I think it's important, but all along, the idea has been Emmanuel. It is God with us. You can have all your doctrines right and still not have the presence of God. You can be like the Pharisees, know God's word, clearly point out what's right, what's wrong. You can live in the right. That does not mean you do God's will. That comes from being in God's presence. Last night, Pastor Steve and I were texting as we're anticipating the weather for today. We already knew four of the women who are pastoring in the church or out at a women's clergy holiness conference in Denver, Colorado. We'll be coming back later. We already were missing several of our leaders. Pastor Eric, who normally leads worship, is off on vacation visiting his friend. We already knew we were missing a lot of our leaders. Let's throw in an ice storm, you know, in the middle of April, just for fun. See what happens. We had talked about, well, will there be services? Will there not? I'm glad we gathered. I'm glad you were here. I believe we can and we should draw closer to God through corporate worship, through prayer, through singing, through sermons. But more than anything, on this Sunday, on any Sunday, when you leave this place or any place, I hope the first thing you don't say is, what an awesome worship team. Even though Brittany and the others did a great job filling in. I hope the first thing you don't say is, what a great message. But instead, you always leave saying first and foremost, what a great God. We believe that. If we expect that, what does that mean for us as a church going forward? And what does that do to our fears about the future? To believe God is with us. What's that do to our faith? Because God is with us. And to think otherwise is, it's inconceivable. The presence of God. My prayer is that you will be close to that presence today and you will draw ever nearer every day in faith. God is with us. Thanks be to God. Let's pray, shall we?